All right. I'm not sure if you know that song that was playing by Natalie Grant. Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the giver more than the giving. The Savior more than the saving. That is what we're looking at in John as we're wrapping up John in chapter 21. We've been in it for quite a few months. And now we're coming to the close. So we're going to close John out by covering this whole chapter. And if you know the situation, it's whenever he reinstates Peter after Peter has denied him. And so we're going to look at just a few verses from the middle of there as he questions him. Robert Robertson would have been in the mid-1700s. He was walking down the street one Sunday morning, not really excited, not really happy, and he heard the clitter-clatter of a horse coming up behind him, and it was a coach, like a taxi, and so the young lady that was in the taxi stopped the driver and asked him, he says, "Are you going to church?" Asked Robinson, "Are you going to church?" In which he was not, and she said, "We're going to church. If you're going, come on, and you can share the ride with us, a ride with me," and he says, "Okay," and he got in the carriage, and just out of politeness, she introduced herself, and so he said his name, and she just took notice real quick. She says, "Are you by any chance Robert Robinson?" And with his head down, because he hadn't been walking with Jesus for some time, and his life was not going well at all, and she said, "Because I have here in my book a poet by Robert Robinson. Is that you?" And you know, very shyly, he said, "Yes, that's me." And the poem was later put to song. It's, "Come thy fount of every blessing." What's the rest of it? Y'all know that, some of you. Remember the last part? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And he was sharing with her because he started bawling, crying. Because here are the words that he had written so long ago, and yet he had wandered. He'd gone away from Jesus. And she said, "You do know the last part of those words that you wrote, right? Take my heart, Lord, and what? Seal it." And she said, "You know, he can do that again." So he bowed his head and repented, and then the rest of his life, he lived for Christ. That's exactly what happened to Peter. You know, Peter, to understand what Jesus does in these verses, we must remember what Peter did. You know, Peter was always, you know, he was a macho man. Everything that happened, he's going to be the one. He said, "The rest of them, they'll run and they'll hide, but I'll be with you. You know, I'll be there till you die. You know, I'll die with you." He was there whenever they were in the garden, and whenever the guards came, what did he do? He cut off Malchus' ear with his sword. And you remember when Jesus said, "Well, I'm going to go down there and die." And he said, "Oh, no, you're not." And remember, Jesus even referred to him as what? "Get thee behind me," who? Satan. Why? Because he was the one. He was the leader. And yet when the crunch time came, he bailed. So now it is, you know, time has passed. The context up to verse about 18 is they've gone back to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has left them after the upper room, and some time has passed. So Peter says, "I'm going back fishing." A lot of people have tried to speculate and say, "Oh, that means he's just going back to his old life." Not necessarily. Number one, Jesus had been taking care of them and working with them, and now they're gone. So he said, "We got to eat." You know, we're not going to sit around and let the government take care of us. We got to eat. So they went back fishing. And that was what they knew. So they're doing this. So they're out there fishing. And, you know, Jesus is walking up the shoreline of Galilee and probably 100 yards off. And they don't know who he is. But Jesus says, "Y'all caught anything?" And these are fishermen. Now, they don't know who he is yet. This guy comes along. And, you know, people that always come up sometimes already know what's going on when they don't know what's going on. Y'all know what that's like? "Well, have you tried this?" You know, when you're the professional, maybe, and somebody comes up who's, you don't even know who they are, and they say, well, maybe you need to try doing this, and that'll fix it. Like the little boy, you know. He walked upon this hazardous event. This big truck didn't look at the overpass, and it was too close, so when the truck went under it, the semi-truck lodged under the bridge, and it was stuck. And so the police, everybody was there, what are we going to do to get this thing off? And this little fourth grade boy walked up and he looked at the situation. He said, just let the air out of the tires. Then you can get it out from under there. You know, sometimes the simple answer is the right answer. And Jesus comes up and says, y'all caught anything? No, he said, why don't you throw over there on the right side? And it doesn't explain why they did it, but they did. And when they did, you know, the net was so full, and I don't know, you may be one of those. A lot of people try to see some kind of theological significance in everything. So there have been dissertations written on the fact that why there was 153 fish. He doesn't tell us that. Here's my speculation. Somebody in that group, well, I wonder how many fish is in that net. Ain't that right? How many of you walk in here? I wonder how many chairs are in here. Ain't that right? That's just your nature. There's nothing wrong with it. So I'm thinking one of those seven guys that was there said, I wonder how many fish we have. And when John, who was in the boat with him, said, you know, that's Jesus. Peter jumped out, put on the rest of his clothes, and went and met Jesus on the shore. And then Jesus comes, and he has breakfast cooking for him. And he said, you catch anything? And they come on to it, and he cooked some breakfast. So really, we're going to pick up after all those events in chapter 21, probably after verse 15, when Jesus starts talking to Peter. And John, who writes this, is present. Why? Because he gives us an eyewitness account. He knows exactly what was said. And what we see is, in this whole thing, Peter is just like us. Makes a catastrophic mistake. And Jesus said, but I can fix that. I can reinstate you, because what? Peter is the leader. You know, I absolutely don't believe that he was the first pope. You might believe that. You can't substantiate that scripturally. Was he the leader? Yes, he was. Was he the one Jesus was going to start the church with? Yes, he was. Matthew 16, 18 said that. He was special, but he was not the one who would have authority over everybody else for the rest of their life. You just can't prove that from Scripture, okay? But he was a leader, and Jesus knows he was a leader. So when he makes a horrible mistake, Jesus comes back, and what he has to do is he has to reinstate him publicly, because where did Peter make his mistake? Publicly. You know, when someone commits a sin publicly, they need to confess it publicly. If they make it private, then the public thing is really not necessary. But when it's a public thing and everyone knows it, that's where it needs to be dealt with. We don't like to do that, but biblically, that's exactly what goes on. Yesterday, in joking, Ken walked up to me and he said, Dr. Livingston, I presume. And just happened that I had been reading that story. And if you know the situation with David Livingston, the famous missionary doctor, and spent 30 years in Africa, what, in mid-1800s. And he was, you need to read his biography if you've never done that. All the things that he went through, and, you know, but his main purpose, you know, they lost him, nobody had contact with him for a couple years in Africa. And, I mean, if you go back and look at the things that accomplished through him, it was phenomenal. He was four or five our heroes all in one guy. And no one had contact with him for like a couple years. So, excuse me. So one of the New York papers and one of the England papers pretty much hired Morton Stanley to go find him, a reporter. So for months and months he searched and finally found him in Africa. And Stanley said that he had rehearsed that phrase over and over and over. When I see him, that's exactly what I'm going to say. And that's what he said. He says, Dr. Livingston, I presume. He said, glad to finally meet you. And Livingston's response was, well, I'm glad that I was here to receive you. Stayed with him for 5 months, wrote a book up from it, became a national bestseller then. And then he left, and a year and a half later, he died on his knees in a mud hut when they found him praying. And you know what he saw? All those great things he did, but he said, I only have really one purpose, and that is to share the gospel. All these other things are sides. All the discoveries he made, finding the head of the Nile, all those great things that were accomplished, he said, but my main thing is to share the gospel with these people over here that no one's been sharing with. Special, absolutely. That's exactly what Peter was. But he's just like us. Boy, he made a blundering mistake. Why? Because a lot of times we think we can handle things that we really can't. So instead of being cautious, we just jump out there like Peter. Look at it. Every time something happened, he was the first one, wasn't he? He was standing, oh, I can do this, I'll do this. But when the pressure came, he bailed. And Jesus said, I'm not done with you yet. I can still use you, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to reinstate you. That's exactly what the heart of this chapter is about, all right? Ultimately, it does not matter what Christian activities we engage in. Religious things that we do or spiritual activities. They're fine and well, yes. They're okay. There's nothing wrong with that, and we have need some of them. But the most important thing is our personal relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's the main thing. That really is what our Christian life is. So the question that he points to him is the same thing with us is, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter answers him in these verses, and we'll see it. He said, well, you know, I know you're saying that, but I know what happened. Oh, I know you say you love me, but how'd you do that in your life? You know, we're going to make mistakes, and we just have to own up to our mistakes. And when we honor our mistakes, he'll forgive us, but we have to admit that we made them. And that's exactly what he's doing with Peter. This is the bottom line characteristics of a relationship with Christ. The bottom line. Do we love him more than anything else? It's funny, especially on television and those things where all these people in Hollywood either have a tattoo that has a cross or some kind of big cross on them and they're cussing like a sailor. They don't know what the cross means. You know, they don't. Why? Because that displays something that should show that their life is different. And is if I've told you too many times, if you're going to speed, don't have any kind of Christian emblem on your car. That's a horrible testimony. You know, if you know you're going to speed, don't do that. Why? Because that's bringing reproach on Christ. Why? Because if anyone's supposed to be trying to do it right, who is it supposed to be? Us. And that's exactly what is going on. Do we really love him? You know, because we talk a good game, but boy, it's hard to hold it. And Peter didn't, just like us. But he shows that Christ will forgive us and we can start over. In verse 15, when they had dined, Christ made breakfast for them. They all came in. They sat there and they ate what Jesus had cooked for them. And after that, they're walking down the beachfront there of the Sea of Galilee. And he's talking with Peter and John is following behind, as you'll see in just a moment, one of the verses. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And there's all kind of speculation as well as to what does he mean? What is he saying when he says, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Jesus asked Peter about the simple thing that is a foundational to the relationship. He said, do you really love me? Do you really love me? And Peter tried to claim that he did love him. And Jesus questioned him legitimately. Why? Because he knew what he'd done. And he's trying to help Peter say, okay, you got to understand this. You saying this, but you know what happened. That's why Jesus has to do this publicly. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3 times. How many times did Jesus correct him in this? Ask him. 3 times. That's not coincidence. Why? He's reminding him. Because he told him, he said, Peter, I know you're talking a good game, but this is what's going to happen. Before the cock crows, before the morning light, you'll deny me 3 times. And that's exactly what happened to him. This is the bottom line characteristics of a relationship with Christ. Do we love him more than anything else? Or anyone else? Well, Jesus, I'm not supposed to put my family before Jesus. I mean, I'm not supposed to put Jesus before my family. Yes, you are. That's what the scripture says. You know, it's God first, then your family, and then everything else comes after that. And how many times did Jesus say that? He said, what? You know, this is going to bring mother against daughter, father against son. The gospel kind of does that. Why? Because he expects us to be loyal to him only. More than father, more than mother, more than family, more than education. When you stop and evaluate it, what is it you say, oh, well, yeah, I love Jesus, but how many times do we place these things above what he's telling us to do? Whatever that is. I don't know what it is in your life, but something that always gets kicked side, you know, kicked back because all these things are more important than what Jesus has asked us to do for him. And we've already said, oh, yeah, we love you, Jesus, but, you know, we can't do that. That's the same thing he's asking Peter. Same thing he's asking us. Do we really love him the most? If you, some of you I know are familiar with the song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Who did that? Anyone? Who sang that song? No, I'm talking about the other version. He sang for Billy Graham all of his life. George Beverly Shea. He graduated from college in Canada and loved to sing, could sing as a young man. Took a job on the radio to be singing, but they were going to make him sing the hit parade songs and no gospel songs. And so his mama was praying that didn't happen. And so but finally he decided that he wouldn't do that because she had laid a poem on the piano that morning before he was going to make these changes. So he sat down and put it to music, and that's what it was. I'd Rather Have Jesus. Man, it's a great song. And then so he refused to take that job, and he moved to Chicago to take a job with a radio station where he could do gospel songs. Billy Graham heard him while he was there, and the rest is history. Why? He said, what? Because I'd rather do this for Jesus than do that other stuff. And what happened? Boy, it changed history. By the way, if you never heard that song, you need to listen to that song. You need to hear him sing it. You can find it on YouTube, I'm sure. George Beverly Shea, I'd Rather Have Jesus. It's an old standard in hymn books. A great song. And that's exactly what he's saying in the song. Look what Peter says later. To those who believe, Christ is precious. What does that mean? It's that kind of affection that has to be demonstrated, and it will show up in your obedience. You know, our English language is good and bad. In the Greek language, just like when Peter was asked by Jesus, do you love me? He didn't use the same word that we use, like we'd say, I love my wife and I love my dog. And we use the same word. Isn't that right? Do you ever stop and think about how different that should be in how you should distinguish between what degree it is? Well, I don't know. You may love your animals more than you love your spouse. I don't know, but still. It shouldn't be that way anyway. But when Jesus is talking to Peter, that's not the way it is. You know, Jesus asked Peter, and he says, do you love me with this real serious affection? Do you agape love me? And Peter said, no, I love you like a brother. And then he asked him again. He says, dude, do you love me with this real intense affection? Do you agape love me? And Peter said, no, I love you like a brother. And finally, Jesus says, well, do you at least love me like a brother? So he got down on his level. And Peter, he said, yeah, I love you. And Jesus is showing, this is what it is, affection that is shown in obedience. It's not enough just to say something. Why? Because everybody can talk a good game, right? But what happens when it's time to play it? That's when it shows out. You know, that's when it comes alive. That's where our relationship to Christ really begins. And Jesus asked Peter, he says, now, these are, you say, well, who is he talking about? He says, do you love me more than these? Here are three options. When he says, do you love me more than these disciples love me? So he says, okay, there's seven of you here. You say you love me. Do you love me more than these other six guys love me? Okay, that's one option. Number two is this. Do you love me more than this stuff you're involved in this world? Do you love me more than whatever you do for a living? You know, do you love me more than whatever it is you're engaged in this world? That's what to him it was fishing. He says, do you love me more than what you relate to in this world is significant to you? Which one do you love me the most? Do you love that more than me? And then the last one is this. Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? You said, that's the same as the first one. No, it's not. He said, do you love me more than you love these other six guys? Okay, because they've been going together with this thing for 3 years or better. And then he comes back and he says, do they love me more than you love me, or do you love me more than them? Remember now, he's the one that always would say, oh yeah, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. We didn't hear these other guys doing that. The rest of them, they'll run and leave you, but I'll stay with you. And he's the one that bailed. So Jesus is calling his hand on it. He says, listen, you're saying this. Is this the way that is? Do you really love me? Alexander McLaren a great preacher back in a long time ago, several hundred years ago, he had noticed this very intellectual gentleman in England was coming to the services, and he was preaching this series. So he decided to really focus his sermons on trying to deal with this intellectual guy because he really wanted to reach him. So he really focused on the intellectual concept during the sermon series. And sure enough, through the process, this intellectual guy became a believer and came to the church as far as joining the church. So he was talking to McLaren, and McLaren asked him, he says, which one of those sermons of mine brought you over? He said, none of them. That'll excite you, won't it? If you're preaching hard and you said, well, that didn't do it. He said, well, what did it? He said, well, I was leaving the church one day, and that very poor old lady was stumbling down the stairs, and so I just reached out my hand to help her, and she looked up at me and grabbed my hand, and she says, do you love my Jesus? I love him more than anything in this world. And he said, that did it. I knew I wasn't there. You know, here's how we do it. We justify everything in this world. Well, Jesus wants me to take care of my family, and I got to have this, and they got to have this, and they got to have the best. So we push Jesus aside, and we justify it. That's exactly what he's asking Peter. What do you love? Whatever we put first in our life, that's what we love the most. I don't care what we say with our mouth. Your time, clock, and your checkbook tells you what you really like. You might not like that. That's just the way that is for me as well. Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? That's what's important to me. And Jesus has asked him, he said, Peter, what is it? Do you really, really love me? Because Jesus is going to use him. He said, you're the man I've called out. You've got to be reinstated. I'm going to reinstate you. How much do we love Jesus that we're willing to sacrifice for him? You know, and, you know, the going thing today in our health and wealth prosperity gospel is, oh, Jesus doesn't, he wants you, you're supposed to have the best. You know, the church is supposed to be magnificent, and you're supposed to have the best house, and Joel Osteen's our favorite example for all those things, right? You know, oh, and that's exactly what they preach. We're God's chosen, so we're supposed to have all that. That's not what he said. Look what he says. Jesus is talking to Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you did what you wanted to, but the day that's coming, then when all these things that are done to you that you will not like, are you not, you cannot control. And then he really explains it. This Jesus spoken to him, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, you going to still follow me? He clearly said, Peter, if you stay with this thing, it's going to kill you. And we know absolutely in the mid-60s, he was killed under Nero for the faith. He said, Peter, are you willing to sacrifice everything for me? That was the question. And that's still the question. What is it that we justify putting ahead of our commitment to Jesus? Oh, well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. You know, we try to justify everything. Well, he doesn't want me to do this, and he wants me to do this. Nope. There's no greater example than Saul. Saul said, well, I was going to give that to the church. Remember? God told him, destroy everything. Don't bring anyone back. Kill them all. And Saul brought all his stuff back in the pagan king. And Samuel said, what's going on here? Well, we're going to give that to the church. God said, I don't want that. Why? Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's it. That's exactly what he said. Sacrifice. A little four-year-old, a little first grader, they were having some of these kind of games at school, and she was pretty athletic, and she had won several ribbons, and one of them was a blue ribbon. So she gets home after school, and she's talking to her mom, telling all these things, and I won this and this, and so her mom's looking at all this stuff. Well, I don't see the blue ribbon that you won. She said, oh, yeah, I gave that to Bruce, one of the other little boys. He didn't win anything, and he was crying, so I just gave it to him, the blue ribbon. And she just said, honey, well, that's great that you would do that. She says, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because I'm the one who won it. That's the important thing. Who cares what everybody else thinks? The important thing is that I do what Jesus wants me to do. That's what the sacrifice is. That's what he's asking Peter. Because the next thing that he hones in on is exactly where we live. Jesus is telling Peter, and he's telling us, by following me, you're going to end up, and boy, have we seen this intensify in the United States. We don't really know what persecution is till you go in other parts of the world where Christians are dying daily because they believe Jesus. We don't have that yet, but it's happening to us. They're slowly by little by little taking away our rights and really are persecuting us. But right at this point, we're not being killed for our faith. We're just being chastised, okay? You're going to pay the supreme price. That's exactly what Jesus told him. He says, you're going to die. That's exactly what that means, without question. Now, are you still willing to follow me? What if you knew that a year from this day, if you stayed committed to Christ, that it was going to cost you your life, what would you do? Oh, yeah, I'd do it. Really? And you wouldn't even give him a dime out of every dollar you make? Ain't that something? Oh, yeah, we love Jesus. No, we don't. I mean, come on, let's be honest. We say all these things, and we don't even love him a fraction. And we can't even do these simple things, and yet we're going to die for him in a year? Peter said, oh, yeah, I'll die for you. You bailed on me. It's going to cost you your life if you keep following me. Are you sure you want to do that? What did Jesus, how many times did Jesus say during the Gospels? He says, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. Anyone who's building a house, they will look at it first and make sure. If you're going to enter into this thing with Jesus, you need to make sure up front. Why? Because you'll do just like Peter. If you don't, you'll bail. Why? Unless you come up front and say, okay, Jesus, I'm with you regardless. And that's exactly what he's had to do with Peter. What? Because Peter, he had to be reinstated. Look at these two verses. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. What is this where Jesus is going to make it all easy for us? I don't know where they get that one. Then shall you be delivered up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Wow. Same thing that, you know, if we live very long in this United States, unless a revival takes place, we're going to see that. I don't doubt that one question. I mean, without a question. It's going to happen. Look at this last part. Will we do what Jesus says and not worry about what other believers are doing or what they're not doing? Look, is that interesting? Remember, they're walking and John is behind them, but John's close enough to hear what's going on because he records everything that's going on. And we know that John's close enough because Peter turned around and asked about it. And after Jesus informed him that he's going to die, Peter looks around and John is back there. And so Peter says, what about him? What about John? Look at Jesus' answer. Peter seeing him and said to him, Lord, and what shall this man do? I love Jesus' answer. He's pretty blunt. He says, none of your business. What? Yeah. You know, it's none of my business what you do or don't do for Jesus in the relation that it affects what I do. You understand that? I'm not saying I shouldn't care about the way you're living your life. I do, because if I'm your brother and sister in Christ, I should care. But what I mean is, it's not going to affect my devotion to him regardless of what you do. That's exactly what he's telling him. He says, that's none of your business. And look how he answers. And Jesus said to him, if I will tarry till he come, what is that to you? If he's not saying that's none of your business, there's no other good way to say that in the Greek New Testament. He said, you don't need to worry about John. If he lives till I come back, or if he dies like you're going to die, you just need to follow me. We call that peer pressure. You know, now young people, unfortunately, too many times, especially college age, right on down, they don't have enough guts to stand by their own conviction. They just go with the crowd because they don't want to be singled out. In our day and time, where we had a bunch of open wells around us, where we drank water out of them, the phrase our parents used was, well, if they go jump in that well, are you going to go jump in that well? And if you jump in the well, there's a good chance you drown, okay? Of course, some of you have never seen an open well. You can drown in it, okay? It's 30 or 40 feet deep, and it's pretty big, and you don't know how to get out. I said, no, sir, I wouldn't do that. So he said, well, why would you go and do something crazy to these other people who are doing it just because they're doing it, right? So what happens is we lay ourselves down in the gutter and measure ourselves by some backslidden somebody and say, well, I'm doing better than they are, and think we okay. What did Jesus tell him? He said, you don't need to worry about anybody else, because when all this is over, you and I will stand before Jesus one at a time. My spouse is not going to be there. No one else is going to be there to answer for me. I'm going to be there right by myself, and Jesus is going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? Nobody else is going to be in the picture. So it really doesn't matter. You know, I don't base what I do or what I don't do on any other people in ministry anywhere else. If we can learn something from them, okay? I remember a long time ago, one of our neighbors And actually, this guy was akin to us. And he was a pretty good farmer. And someone that didn't know him as well as we knew him said, well, if I live close enough to him, I'd go up there every morning and see what he's doing before I went and did what I was going to do, because I'd copy him. Huh. Well, he went out of business before we did. Why? You can't do it that way. You know, you can't compare everything you do to what somebody else does, especially teenagers. You know, it takes a real, the strong person is the one who stands up against everybody and does the right thing just because it's the right thing. Are you going to catch it on a chin? Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. He says, what? You don't need to worry about John. You just do what I tell you to do. You need to decide, are you going to follow me? He said, just focus on you and me and what I'm telling you to do. I have a plan for you, Peter. If you'll just stay with your commitment and what I want to do with you, I'll do it. A key component involving Christ or in a right relationship to Christ is following him no matter what, not evaluating ourselves by someone else's, what they do. Why? Because that's not what Jesus doesn't look at you and look at me and compare what I do to you. He compares me to what he's asked me to do to him. That's my comparison. So it really, my wife's not here, so I can say this. I don't really care what you think. That's what Jesus is telling him. He says, you don't need to worry about what everybody else, as long as you're doing what I tell you to do and you understand that, that's what Jesus wants. Because what, if we're doing what he told us to do, right? Because that's going to be the right thing. That's exactly right. Sometimes in our age, as we get older, we get to that point where we really don't care what anybody else thinks. Isn't that right? In high school years, it doesn't really come. Now, I don't know what, it's probably 50 before some people get to that place. Why? They're always wanting what everybody else has because everybody else tells them what they need. I mean, that's the truth, isn't it? Unfortunately, that's exactly what was going on here. He said, don't worry about that. All you need to do is be concerned about what you and I are supposed to be doing, what I'm telling you to do, and you just be faithful to that. After that, there are distinctions in their lives? Absolutely. What does Peter do? You know, he's bold. He dies pretty early on in the mid-60s. John lives a long life, put on the Isle of Patmos, records this in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John for us. Why? They're fulfilling the purpose that God created them for, but they're totally different. That's why. I don't need to evaluate me by you and you by me. We just need to be honest and say, Jesus, if we really love you, we want to do what you want us to do. That's it. John, beloved disciple, served that. In John 21, we see all of this is about Jesus coming to Peter just like he comes to us. Because I guarantee you, I can ask someone in your family and they'll say, yeah, they blew it a couple days ago. Amen? Would that be right? Or maybe this morning. Might not have to go back a couple days. And that's the good thing about it. Jesus said, as long as you understand that you made a mistake, I can forgive you and I can still use you. So that's where he's trying to get Peter. Did he use Peter? Absolutely. Will he use us? Absolutely. If we will seek his forgiveness, he'll forgive us and empower us to do what he's initially set out for us to do as individuals. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, we thank you that you're so patient with us. We make so many mistakes. We think we're so smart. We think we're so much smarter than the people that were before us. Lord, just remind us, you have something for each one of us to do, something special. If we'll be obedient, you will use that to bring glory to yourself. Father, help us to determine how much we really love you. Are we willing to pay that price, to sacrifice whatever it is, so that you're glorified? Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.